And we're going to Matthew 9. I'd like to attempt this morning to put a bow on our study as we've been going through these two books of Matthew, but I'm probably not going to finish. But I'm not going to try to finish. So when we get to a point, when we get around 12, I'll go ahead and cut it off and let you guys go home and celebrate Mother's Day if you have plans for that. But so we won't likely finish this morning. But I do want to, as we get into the last section, remember as we've been studying these miracles that's taken place, I talked about the outline that I found there. I think it was John MacArthur. And he broke these, in these two chapters of Matthew 8 and 9, broke it into three sets of three miracles, and then a dialogue, three more miracles, a dialogue, and then three. Well, we've finished the third of the third. So we've come to the end of the miracles last week as we looked at the how our Lord had set those that were oppressed with devils, those that were diseased, leprosy, and then Jairus' daughter that had even succumbed to death. And so we've been following that through. And then last week we looked at how the Lord opened the blinded eyes. He had the power to open the blinded eyes. And the last part of that text that we were in last week, we didn't say much about it, but there was also a dumb man, a mute man that was not able to speak. The Lord opened his mouth and so that he could speak. And it was there in verse 32 of Matthew 9. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. So they'd never seen it this way before. And so in this last section, really verses, we'll pick it up at verse 35 there, going down through verse number 38. And through this, we want to look at, it's a good summation, really, of what we've been studying with the miracles of Christ. And we can pick from this three things. And as I said, I kind of hijacked this outline, but I switched around a little bit to be a little creative if I can, but we're going to talk about the mission, the motive, and the method in just this last section. And it's bracketed, look at verse number 35 there. I might go ahead and just read the whole text, and then we'll back up and look at it together. So let's look at that. Matthew 9, we'll begin with verse number 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Allow me to pick up verse 1 there of chapter 10 and go along with this. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And we can stop there. We believe that the scripture is the inspired word of God. The chapters and verses breaks were added later. And so I feel fine with putting verse 10 and 1 with chapter number 9 there. It is a good transition when we see how it flows with our text here this morning. But as we've seen here, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, we didn't do this in our study, but I want to do it this morning because I want you to hold your place there in Matthew 9. And I want you to go all the way back into the fourth chapter of Matthew. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you know what lies between chapter 4 and chapter 9 of Matthew, and that is that great Sermon on the Mount, right? Really, it takes up Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we'll look at that periodically and when we go through our studies. But As we look at his mission this morning, because over in Matthew 4 and 23, and maybe do this. This will help you this morning. Hold your place there in Matthew 9 and 35 and be able to kind of see what I'm doing here. Kind of flip back and forth as we read the text. Because I've got mine laid beside each other, and it's helpful for me. But Matthew 4 and 23, look what the word says here in the text. And Jesus went about all Galilee. All right, go back to 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. All right, back to Matthew 4. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now back to verse 35. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, when we see something like that in the scripture, we can usually say that there's some type of pattern developing here. Because first we see where our Lord, over in Matthew 4, the Bible says that he went about all Galilee. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible again, you understand why Jesus was in Galilee. There's actually several reasons, but just a few in particular. As we think about the land of Palestine, it was divided into three parts. The northern part being that of Galilee, the very far north, and then the land of Samaria. We're familiar with that, right? The Samaritans, the woman at the well, all that's involved there. Remember when our Lord had to pass through Samaria to get down into Judea. And then the southern part of the region there in Palestine would be that of Judea in the south. So we've got Galilee, we've got Samaria, and then we've got Judea there in the very most southern region. Now, Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. Now, in our study here in Matthew 8 and 9, where have we been? We've been in Capernaum, haven't we? We've been throughout all that region. All the miracles that have been taking place here in these two chapters, we found that in the land of Capernaum. And it seems to have become our Lord's home base at this particular part of his ministry. We understand how he got to Galilee. That goes all the way back to the very beginning of Matthew's gospel with Joseph. And after he had fled Herod and fled into Egypt, and then he came down, and the Bible says that they had settled there in Galilee. Now, there's reasons for that. Matthew 2 and 23 says this, speaking of Joseph returning after fleeing Herod, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if we effort, and you can do this on your own. There's scholars have done it and not been able to find a particular reference to this prophecy that's given. And there's many reasons that are given for that. Most of the prominent prophecies in dealing with Christ in the Old Testament scripture, it does make reference of how that he would be from an humble life, an humble existence. Isaiah 53 even speaks about that. And the prophet talks about how that he would be despised and he would be rejected of men. Now, if you're also familiar with your gospel, you know that who was it that said, did any good thing come out of Nazareth? What was that, Philip that said those words, I think, or was it Andrew? Somebody? It's okay. We'll find it later. No, Nathaniel, I wasn't even close. Yeah, that was basically their idea of anyone that came from Nazareth. They would be considered sort of even ignorant to a certain respect. And I don't want to carry that too far, but if you look at some of the commentaries, you'll find where anybody from Nazareth would be sort of considered, you know, maybe less than. And so, you know, when I guess Nathaniel, when he found out that our Lord had come from Nazareth, is any good thing come from that area, you know? And so it's, even though we might not be able to put our finger on a particular passage, we can find where Isaiah in Isaiah 9, he says this in prophesying about the coming Messiah. And I'm reading from Isaiah 9, verse number 1. He says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. There's a lot to be said to this text, but let me just get the premise of where we're going to this morning. It says, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And then Isaiah says this, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Amen. They were in darkness, they saw a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And so there would be this prophecy given of a light that would come out of Galilee and would basically shine into all the nations of the world. And we know this morning as we stand here that that light was indeed Jesus Christ. And so when we speak about this ministry of Christ, and we see that he came from Galilee and he was teaching in their synagogues, as it says over there, went about all of Galilee. Now we find him back over here where we were in Matthew 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so the ministry and these miracles that we've been looking at is bracketed between these two verses. Now, John tells us this, and we mentioned this last week, but it's worth mentioning again. We don't have all the miracles of Christ, do we? And John says that these were given, right? There's enough that's given that we might believe. But he goes on to say, if all the things that Christ had done was written, even the world couldn't contain the books. That says a lot, doesn't it? I read in one reference there that said that Jesus in his ministry throughout Capernaum all but eradicated disease and demon possession. Because anyone that came to him, it says, and he went about the cities and teaches and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This is his mission. This is his purpose. And so as we look at his mission this morning, we can see first off that he came teaching in their synagogues. Now, if you know what a synagogue is, we don't particularly use that word within Christendom. There are religions, in particular religions, that do use that term synagogue, but it just means a place of teaching. And so when you came into a synagogue, particularly in Old Testament times and even still here in the Gospels, if you went into a synagogue to worship, they would come in on the Sabbath day and other times throughout the week, and of course on some of the feast days, they would enter into the synagogue, and during that time there would be someone that would stand up and they would give a reading of the Word. They would read the Old Testament text, they might read a Psalms, or some of the wisdom literature, and they would read that among the people, and then someone would stand and give the meaning of it. There are some that liken it all the way back to the time of Nehemiah. Remember when they stood there, when the Babylonian captives returned down into the city of God and to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls of the city around Jerusalem. That they would they stood up and they read the word of God and they gave the meaning of it. And so they followed that pattern even in the synagogue all throughout. And that's what our Lord would do. He went into their synagogues and he would begin to teach. One of my favorite examples of this, and I'm kind of, probably spending too much time on this morning, and maybe we'll just use this today as more of an introduction. And so you guys remember this, so next week I won't do this again, or at least not completely. But I love this passage of Scripture, and I'll ask you to turn with me, if you will, over into Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter number 4, because there's a great example of this. Now, this is after our Lord had returned from the wilderness and being tempted of the devil. And he was, how he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and he was tempted of Satan. And this is after his return, and it's found in Luke chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse number 14. I want you to think about this synagogue setting as we read this. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now, this is a good time to say, remember, he's coming off this temptation. And here he's returning in the power of the Spirit. This is no extra charge to this, but as I was reading that passage of Scripture, I thought about a conversation I was having yesterday with my dad, and we were talking about my sister that's going through cancer right now, and she's going through the treatment. And Dad was being very honest with me. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I always thought Teresa was my middle. She's the middle. I had to think about that a minute. And I'm sorry. I'm the youngest, but he said, I always thought of her as the weak vessel. He said, but she's exhibited a strength that he never knew was in her. And of course, then me and Dad, Shell and Mom were our only congregation yesterday morning. But he preached a while, and I preached a while. And then he preached a while, and then I preached a while. And Shell and Mom had to sit there and amen us, or give us a blank stare or whatever. And he says, I didn't know it was in her. And I thought, and I said, Dad, you know, we don't know what's in us till we're squeezed. Amen. You know, it's when the pressure's applied, when testing comes into our life, it brings out what's in us. You might sit here this morning as a believer and you think, I don't have any strength. I couldn't endure this, or I couldn't endure that. God doesn't give us grace in reserve. He gives us what we need when we need it. Amen. And when we need the strength, if we'll look to him this morning, how many of us will find what we need? Amen. We'll find grace to stand in times of trouble. He's a present help. Amen. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid. What if this happens in my life? If we will rest in Jesus, if we will rest and know that our Lord is there for us and he is our strength, when the pressure's applied, you'll be surprised what comes out. Amen. Because it's not us, is it? Amen. It's the one that we're resting in. And so we find our Lord, after being tempted, he returning in the power of the Holy Spirit unto Galilee, and the fame of him went throughout all the region. Now here's that synagogue setting. Look at verse number 15 there. And it says, he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And verse number 20 tells us this. It says, he closed the book, he gave it to the ministers, and he sat down. And everyone's eyes there were upon him. And his eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. Think about that this morning. This has never happened before. I mean, before, maybe the speaker would just go on and begin to speak about the text and talk about, you know, what it was referenced and what Isaiah was talking about. When Messiah comes, he'll do this. When Messiah comes, he'll have this. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, and he will be anointed to preach the gospel. When Messiah comes, he will heal the brokenhearted. He will speak deliverance to the captives. When Messiah comes, recovering of sight to the blind. Set at liberty them that are bruised. First time has ever happened where the speaker closes the book and sat down. Says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And Isaiah spoke of me. Isaiah was prophesying of this day. I'm preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen? And so never before had this happened in a synagogue. So you can imagine here in our text this morning in Matthew 9 when it says that he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, teaching in a way they had never heard before. No one's ever spoke this way before. He spoke with power. He spoke with authority. Amen? He spoke with compassion. Because our text goes on this morning, amen? And when we think about the preaching of the gospel, it says he came teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That word preaching there means to herald, to proclaim, to announce something. It's like an announcement's going out. To make a public proclamation. To declare something loudly. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Think about it, outside of those synagogue streets, it wasn't just inside the doors. It wasn't just inside that place that they would come to for worship. But even on the streets, we find where our Lord was going about declaring his truth, announcing the kingdom, proclaiming the kingdom, affirming that God was the king. Amen. That the King of kings and Lord of lords was in their midst right there. And not only that, but he said, he not only talked about the kingdom, but where he can find where he talked about how they could enter into that kingdom. Amen. I want to be part of that kingdom, don't you? I believe we are this morning if we've come through the door. Amen. If we've come through the door, we have entered in, and Jesus Christ is the only entrance into that kingdom. I love the way he puts it there, and this is reading from the Sermon on the Mount that's between Matthew 5 and Matthew 7, and I'm reading there in Matthew 7 and 13 where our Lord says this. He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." It's a broad way to destruction, isn't it? And many, the Bible says, many will go in. But then our Lord doesn't stop there. He goes, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few." Amen. "Few there be that find it." And so the people would gather together to be taught, and then they would go out and proclaim. They'd gather in the synagogue, receive the word, go outside and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And that pattern that our Lord has set for us here has been followed even throughout the ages, hasn't it? You know, we come into this place this morning to arm ourselves, if you will. I mean, we come to worship the Lord. We come to lift up his name, but then also we come to prepare ourselves when we go outside the doors that we can have the word. Amen. That we can know the truth this morning. We can know the truth, can't we? I mean, I believe that today. I believe our Lord has given us the truth that we can arm ourselves with and stand up against the lies of our world that's out there and stand up and declare, we have the answer this morning. Amen. The principles of God's word will stand firm. I promise you that. But don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Because he says, my word will not pass away. It will stand firm. And we think about the words and the principles of God, and we read them, and we can rest in them. So he went about proclaiming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then Matthew tells us, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So these miracles that we've been reading here in chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew, these nine miracles that we've been followed, they're only samples. They're only just a few examples that's given to us. And it does seem, as we've looked at them, that they each categorize or show a progression, if you will, of the power of our Lord, the power over the leper, the power over the demonic, and the power over death. Amen, that he could just simply speak the word and one that had succumbed to death would have to awaken, set up and live. So why the miracles? Well, first it does declare who our Lord is, doesn't it? I mean, it helps us to understand that they not only tell us who he is, but as our Lord has said, they even verify his message. When you think about how contrary to the message that was being preached of his day, how contrary to the message of the Pharisees and the scribes that were going about in their big clothing and their prideful look, and along comes this teacher from Nazareth, and there was nothing, as the prophet said, that you would look on him and desire him. He was despised and rejected of man. And along comes our Lord, and he begins to preach, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the they that humble. Blessed are the thirsty. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So he goes out to the highways and the byways and the hedges, and he compels those that would be rejected by society. But that's the pattern that our Lord has set for us, isn't it? Man, it's not that the rich and the famous can't come through the door, but as our Lord said, he says it this way, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. But thankfully, he doesn't stop there. Because he says, but all things are possible with God. And so when we think about these miracles, they did verify his message. Just even as our Lord says, if you can't believe me because of my words, he says, believe me for the very work's sake. Believe me for the works that I do. Nicodemus says it this way. He says, we know that no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. I mean, he saw the miracles of the Lord. The blind man had it right when he said, we know that this man must be of God because he can open blinded eyes. But then even more than that, they do verify his message, but they also demonstrate the heart of God. Look at our text this morning back in Matthew. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. Our Lord wasn't going about demonstrating or performing some kind of an experiment that was devoid of compassion or feeling, just going about walking and doing and saying, look what I'm able to do. No, our Lord was moved with compassion. He revealed the very heart of God. I already told you that the message my dad and I were preaching yesterday morning, well, here's a little bit more of it, because we've been going to talk about God and how that God had revealed himself. And my dad said this, he says, God could have revealed himself in any way. He could have done it. He could have come as the complete and total judge that showed no compassion, showed no love, but his very nature is that of love. And who God is love. That's not all he is. You know, sometimes we get wrapped up, well, that's what God, that's all he is. No, that's not all he is. If I could stand up here and explain God to you, and this is another one of my dad's comments from yesterday, I could be God. But there is no end who God is. And so when we think about how he has revealed himself in Scripture, even from the Old Testament Scripture forward, he says, I'm a God that delights in mercy. Think about that. I delight in showing mercy. You know what that tells me this morning? It tells me that he'd rather show mercy than judgment. I delight in that. I don't find anywhere where he delights in judgment. I do find times when he would mock at people's calamity because they would turn their nose and their back on God. I see that in Scripture. But what I do find is when he shows mercy, when he shows compassion, and that's the way our Lord came, the very image of God in flesh came and showed compassion. Amen. Showed his love. Showed his tenderness. So our Lord wanted those people to know that God was, he wasn't like the Pharisees, but he was a God of compassion. He was a God of tender mercies. He was a God of love. A God that showed kindness. A God that was a merciful God. He had compassion on him. Matthew tells us, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I'm going to hold off on getting into those sheep this morning because there's much that can be said about that, and I want to do just that. So let's go back and let's wrap it up here this morning with that idea of compassion, because Luke says it this way, and I chose Luke's gospel here with this scripture because it's in Luke 6 and 35. And Luke says it this way. He says, but love your enemies. He says, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. and your reward shall be great. How many times have you heard that? Man, someone's offended you, and mom comes to you and says, well, the Bible says you ought to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Right? Why are we to do that? Just so we can be someone's doormat? So we can be run over? And no, here's why we do it. Luke gives us the reason. Because he says this, and ye shall be the children of the highest. What are you saying, Luke? I'm saying if you love your enemies, if you do good and lend for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, because you're going to be like your Father. I mean, we're never more like our Father than when we show compassion, when we show mercy, and we render good for evil. When someone does us wrong, and we bless those that curse us. I think it's Matthew that gives an example. He says, because even the Lord, he lets it rain on the just and the unjust. And now the ultimate example, I know what I would do. I've said it before here. In myself and in my own accord, apart from the Spirit and influence of the Holy Spirit, if I'm God and I send rain, I'm sending it to Goshen. I'm not sending it to Egypt. You guys, no. Nah. You, yeah. But you know what God does? He allows the rain to go everywhere. There's people here this morning in our land right now that have cursed the name of God. They've cursed him and they said he's dead or that he never was. It's a figment of someone's imagination. He was made up. There's no God. Are you kidding? We're just some cosmic accident. We're the results of some primordial ooze crawling into a mud puddle somewhere. And you know what God's going to do this week if he allows it to rain? He's going to let it rain on them too. Amen. They're going to wake up in the morning and they're going to see the same sunrise that you and I see. They're going to see the same sunset this evening. But you know what the advantage is for us? When we see that, we see a loving God. We see a merciful God. We see a God that is abounding in mercy and compassion. Amen. And he says, if you bless those who curse you, you'll be like you'll be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, if a holy God is that way, where should you and I be this morning? He is kind. Let me read that again just so you see it or hear it. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Wow. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. I like the way one writer put it. He said this. He said, Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people. I love that. Amen. Because it's almost like remember the time when he was walking with his disciples and they looked out and they saw the man born blind. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents? They just used him as some object lesson. And our Lord said, neither, but that the glory of God would be revealed. Amen. That God would show himself strong in this man's life and be in a demonstration to all those who saw it. So God dwelt among us. He touched us. He was touched by us. As the book of Hebrews tells us, he was identified with our pain. The writer of Hebrews says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. So that was the mission of our Lord. And it was motivated by compassion. This morning, not a great place to stop, but we're going to do that today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for your presence, Lord, the worship time and, Lord, the sharing that's been done here. And, God, we have just felt your presence here throughout the whole service. And we thank you, Lord, for meeting us here, God, that you came with us. Lord, you have let us feel your presence and your love. And, God, as we read the text here this morning, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just influence our heart in such a way, God, that we would demonstrate your love and compassion to our world today, God, that we could be called children of our Father, children of the highest. Amen. Because as you have shown kindness to the unthankful and to the evil. God, may your spirit influence us in such a way. God, we're not trying to conjure this up on our own, but Lord, we just want to yield to your spirit, God, and let it work through our lives. And we thank you for it, God, that we can show that love and compassion to the world. Lord God, as we come into contact to those who are unbelievers, God, may we demonstrate your compassion and love. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. I ask you to stand to your feet this morning, if you would, as Shell leads us in a song here. Thank you, Lord.